If you have your sword with you, I would invite you to turn in the Bible to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to consider some verses in chapter 4 of that precious book of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin this morning in reading this passage of Scripture that begins with verse 11. So we are looking at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? Why did the Lord give these gifts? I'm not sure when you think about a biblical teacher or an evangelist that you really think of that person as a gift from the Lord. So why did he give these gifts? The apostle goes on to explain why he gave the gifts. The gifts are given, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all, not some of us, not many of us, not most of us, all of us, A-L-L, come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, verse 14, the so is not in your Bible. I've added that for clarity. So that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that's capital H, into Jesus, growing up into Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, now that's speaking of the church, not the physical body, the church body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working. That means working with effect. Not just beating the path, beating the drums, effectual working in the measure of every part, so that every part is effectually working, that makes the increase of the body, that's again reference to the church, the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we'll terminate the reading of the scripture at this point. And I would like you, if you have one, to take your bulletin out, your Sunday morning bulletin. I don't know what happens to these when you leave the church. I know some of them are on the floor. And I think it's Jessica who goes around and picks these up and saves a few for Marvin to mail out with the weekly CD mailings. I personally spend a good bit of time preparing the inside, well, both sides of the bulletin. And I try to carefully select each Sunday morning a psalm, which is such as a ancient introit or introduction to the worship service. I don't know if you read these or not, but I'd like you to look at today's psalm verse. It's from Psalm 81. And this is what it says. Sing aloud unto God our strength. You notice how that fits in the early worship that we had together? Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. A lot of focus on that this morning. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. We're not all singers. We're not all sopranos and altos. We don't have to be. It just says make a noise, a joyful noise. Some of us, maybe our singing is more noise than melodious. But we make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And then the introduction of instruments. They don't name every instrument that's part of the service, but they name a few. Take a psalm and bring hither a timbrel, a pleasant harp, along with the psaltery. Again, this admonition, blow the trumpet in the new moon. If you looked out these last couple of nights, there's an unbelievable, dazzling full moon. Just beautiful. Blow the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Sundays were determined in the early church about the 6th century to be the appointed time for Christians to worship. Do you know why they did that? They transferred from Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday so that every Sunday morning is designed to be a little Easter, a little celebration of the resurrection. That's why this reference here is a solemn feast day. For Christians, it's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. For the Jews, it's Saturday, the Sabbath day. Some people celebrate both days. Now, I'd like you to particularly look at the next paragraph. Greetings to each of you on this Lord's Day. Welcome to our time of worship and prayer. The theme of our messages this month focuses on the word of the Lord as it pertains to specific concerns. Last week, we zeroed in on the question of work and labor. The word of the Lord concerning work and labor. This week we will be considering the question of our spiritual growth. The word of the Lord concerning spiritual growth. And next Sunday we examine the subject, the word of the Lord and the warfare on words and language. That's a message I've been wanting to bring for 6 months. But the time for it to come, I believe, is in this series next Sunday. I always take my bulletin home with me. I read the appointments on the back so I don't miss any important meetings. And I read sometimes over again what's inside. And, of course, the order of the service for the day is on the immediate interior page. So I commend this to you for your consideration and thank you for those who prepare these bulletins every Sunday morning. Now, I shared with you by reading the interior of the bulletin where we are this month. I don't know why, I can't explain exactly how we got here, but it just appeared to me that there are certain subjects that are being discussed broadly, widely, virtually everywhere in this country. And what's missing is when these discussions are discussed, there's very little, if any, reference to the word of the Lord. Everybody has opinions about every subject under the sun, and sometimes we have several opinions about the same subject. And we can get together and share our opinions. And that's fine. That's great. It's fun. It's actually fun to do that. But the ultimate, ultimate question is, has the Lord spoken about these things? Is there anything within Scripture that ought to direct our attention and focus and priority upon a specific subject? Well, work and labor is certainly front and center in this nation today. And so also is the warfare on language and words. And I'm so excited. I've been wanting to bring that message to you for months. But I believe it'll fit in next Sunday morning. I pray you don't miss it if you do, ask Marvin for a copy of the CD. But this Sunday, there's a different concern. It's more personal. It's more about you, more about me than it is the nation. And the question is, what is the health, the well-being of your spiritual situation and mine? Where are we in that panorama? Now, I spent almost the entire week, at least five and a half hours a day in the hospital in two installments. And I became uncomfortably aware of how medicine is practiced these days. It's all about the computer. It's all about what's on the screen. All the facts, all the tests, all the scores, all the evaluations, all the history of a person's life is on that screen. And so I'm told each time I ask the question of a new visiting physician whom no one has ever seen before, at least our family, how do you know what you're dealing with when this is the first time you've seen this patient? Oh, we don't have to see the patient. Everything we need is right here in front of us. We know all about this person. We know all about this person. Well, I just want to be a distractor. I know that today people are being hired for jobs by what are called virtual interviews. Virtual interviews. You know, that's about as phony a way to conduct an interview for a $70,000 a year position as I can imagine. Person can put on the screen anything they want to. They can dress up. They can look great. They can make a professional impression. I don't imagine that's done for work at McDonald's, but it could be. It could be. However, that doesn't compare to sitting down face to face, spirit to spirit, heart to heart, mind to mind, emotion to emotion, and having a half hour, hour's conversation with a potential employee. Perhaps that's one reason why folks are changing jobs so often today. May not be inability. It may be they just don't fit in. They don't appear to be the person that someone thought they were hiring by looking at a video on a screen or a virtual, whatever you call it. And so as I worked through this week and listened to an awful lot of opinions and diagnoses, not all of which agreed with each other, but that's the way it is, I began to realize that an individual who enters medical care for treatment is going to go through an untold number of hours of tests, charts, evaluations, processes, consultations, diagnoses, theory, and hopefully some results. Hopefully. And I got to sitting there in one of the 2.5 hour sessions while I was listening to a lot of this go on by people who absolutely knew nothing about my wife whatsoever, except what's on the computer. And I thought to myself, Lord, what would happen if we had to have an annual spiritual checkup? What would we do? How could we conduct for each of our, not patients, but parishioners? Not patients, but parishioners. How could we conduct a spiritual health assessment? And I must confess to you that up until this week, I never thought about such a subject. I really never heard anybody say much about an individual's spiritual health. But you see, there's no warning light when our spiritual health is endangered. There's no beep of the machinery when our spiritual strength is diluted or diminishing. There are warning signals, however, but they're often overlooked because of the press of so many other activities and details and whatevers. And where's Mary? Mary Kane, as you were praying about your daughter, niece, whatever, upcoming wedding, the Lord spoke to me, the book of Ecclesiastes. You look at it, you will find several verses in there that you might find appropriate to share with this couple. Ecclesiastes, medicine for that situation. So if there were a test that would help us to evaluate yours and my spiritual health, where would we go to find out what that is? So that we could get a spiritual test score and then take appropriate action. Well, that's how I got to Ephesians chapter 4. There are several passages in the scripture that could fit this particular message today that would give us an opportunity to see what questions, what tests we might make so that we could ourselves diagnose our spiritual health. And one of those is in Psalm 139. This is kind of like an Old Testament introduction to a New Testament scripture. But as I was preparing for this, the Lord reminded me of his encouragement about testing, spiritual testing. So Psalm 139, the last two verses, verses 22 and 23. Here's a spiritual test. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Now, first of all, this is you and this is myself asking and giving permission to the Lord God, the Holy Spirit in particular, to administer this test of our spiritual health. It's as if we were saying, Father, I would like to know what my spiritual health is today. So I give you permission, Father, to search me. But what he's particularly wanting to search is not your thinking, although that's important, not how you're feeling. What he wants to search is your heart. Your heart. The heart is the seat of spiritual health or weakness. The heart is the source and the secret of spiritual health or weakness. And it's saying to the Lord that you may know my heart. Test me. Test me. And then it proceeds to the soul. First the heart. Search the heart, O God. And then know my thoughts, because that's part of your soul. That's your thinking. Sometimes our spiritual health is greatly hindered by what we think, how we reason, or how we feel about things. And then it gives the Lord permission to see if in all of this there's any wickedness, any sin. We don't know all the sin that's in our lives. We sin every day. That's why we're called sinners. And I believe that some of the so-called sin problem in your life and mine, we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. It just is there. But you're giving permission to the Holy Spirit to point this out to you and help you make an accurate diagnosis. Now, the second little corollary to Ephesians chapter 4 is one of my very, very most favorite sections of the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 12, I believe. Okay, starting with verse 9. I'm sorry, that's a 7. of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, that means think more of myself than I should, there, through the abundance of my revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I guess you could say the Father thought it was important for Paul to get his feet on the ground again, to take an accurate assessment because of all the revelations, the miracles, and all the glorious things that were part of his ministry. So for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So as we take these spiritual examinations and discover any weaknesses, that they might be transferred to strengths, what the scriptures teach is that my weaknesses or infirmities may be made perfect by your strength. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I just thank the Lord that he has given us this particular area of scripture. And so now I want to get to some specific questions that we have in our Ephesians text for today. First of all, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, the Father pointed out to us why there is a ministry. What is the purpose of the ministry of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so? And he calls them gifts. And they are gifts so that we can mature and grow in our spiritual faith. And so number one, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11 and on, is that we attain to what he calls the unity of the faith. Now, it's a very interesting twist on words for you there. There's a lot of talk, maybe at times in Christianity and even in other circles, about unity. We want to have unity. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful. We want to see our country unified. We want to see our family unified. We want to see our church unified. Unified means uno. That means one. That means a one mind. That's what unity is all about. But oftentimes, unity is conditional. It's conditional upon you agreeing to my concerns about how things ought to be. Then we can be in unity. And that's where our political stream is today. There's a cry for unity. But these progressive socialist liberals only will talk about unity if it's on their terms. And so that's why Father God put this in the scriptures. The only true oneness or unity that will ever be achieved on this life, this earth, is the unity of faith. The faith of the Christian revelation, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source and the foundation of all unity. Number two, until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. I've been a pastor now, I guess, I don't know, 58 years. And over those years, I've conducted hundreds of Bible studies. And the problem with so-called Bible studies is this. They turn out to be more of an intellectual religious exercise than they are a true spiritual examination of the principles of Almighty God. And so that's why here, when he talks about knowledge, and we need knowledge, he doesn't decry knowledge, but what we need the knowledge of is the Son of God. And how do we know when we've had sufficient knowledge of the Son of God? Well, he answers that question, because when we've had sufficient knowledge of the Son of God, we measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, How's that for a challenge, a goal? We are done with the knowledge about the Son of God when we match and reach the achievement of the maturity of the standard of the fullness of the Son of God. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of emptiness still in me. The fullness of Christ, though I yearn for it, it's not there. His presence is with me. I know that. What I also know is my understanding and practice of His presence in my life is greater than it was 10 years ago. It's much greater than it was 50 years ago when I was ordained in the ministry, and it was all pure theological knowledge. It wasn't understanding of the measure of the fullness of Christ in me. What a challenge that is. Now, what's the point of having this measure of the stature of Christ? What will that do for you? Here's what it'll do for you. Paul writes here, you will no more be children, tossed about by every sleight of man, and you will not be affected by the deceit of man. Well, if you take a spiritual examination and the correct score is measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in you, how much of the lack of that is because of the deception, the deceit, or as it also says, the cunning devices of Satan to get you off course, to get you on the wrong track, to get you moving in the wrong direction, getting you believing things that are not so, giving you half-truths instead of the full truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I believe that today our citizenry, by and large, is badly, terribly deceived about many things. I didn't have any time this week to watch any TV, but I wanted to check out the Michigan-Ohio State football game, so I turned the TV on late last night. I caught that, but to get to there, I had to go past Fox News, and I just caught Waters World. He's just a delightful young man. And he does quite often this Waters World, where he goes out on the street and he interviews people, and he asks them really simple questions about what is your opinion about the removal of the troops and the citizens of America from Afghanistan? And it's like, huh? I don't even know what he's talking about. Or what is your thought about the crisis yesterday? 14,000 yesterday. 14,000 aliens yesterday alone crossed the river into Del Rio. 14,000. They can't feed them. They cannot house them. They cannot take care of their medical needs. What do you do with 14,000 people coming across the Mackinac Bridge into Mackinac City? What would you do? Del Rio is a very small community. 14,000, let's say, across the Mackinac, and you have to feed them, and you have to house them, and you have to take care of their medical situations. I don't think we have a clue of the overwhelming crisis that's going on. And when Jesse Waters asked the four or five of these people, they had no idea what he was talking about. They didn't know anything about the crisis at the southern border. They thought maybe he's talking about a hurricane or tornado. Well, I guess you could call it a humanitarian tornado. So, as the Father speaks to us about the deceit that is going on, some intentionally and perhaps some just accidentally, that causes us to be tossed around like children with no sure, steady, immovable foundation upon which to stand, and a truth by which to live and to declare. And so then he goes on, another aspect of this test is, do you speak the truth in love? You speak the truth in love. Well, no, we argue about a lot of things. Later on, we make up about it. But are we speaking the truth? When you open your mouth, when I open my mouth, you know, I'm probably more worried about this than you are, because I'll be more severely judged than you will be about the words that come out of my mouth. Are they accurate? Are they true? The only way I know if they're true is to compare them to Scripture. That's the only way I know. I don't compare my opinion of what truth is to what you think truth is or what anybody else. It has to square with Scripture. And then there is the wonderful promise that as we grow in all of these areas, we will have an increase of the body. And I don't think necessarily that means numbers, new people. That could include increase. But I think more than anything, it's speaking to the increase of the spiritual health of a church, of a body. Could be a family. Could be a church. And then the last part is that we are given over to edifying one another in love. It's a good word, E-D-I-F-Y. Don't hear it hardly ever. Don't hardly ever hear that word. What does it mean? Well, to edify, the word edifice is a cousin to edify. If you're edifying, you're building an edifice, a building, an edifice. And so when the Lord challenges us that as we speak the truth in love, and I don't think that just means to our family members, but it probably starts there, and it goes into the congregation and out to the community and wherever we go. Our challenge is to edify one another. What does that mean? Well, that means we don't spend so much time tearing down. We don't spend so much time criticizing. We don't spend so much time analyzing. We don't spend so much time interrogating. Awful, awful lot of that going on. One of the most terrible pitfalls that a Christian can fall into, and Paul warns about this in a number of his writings, one of the terrible pitfalls that an individual can fall into is to compare myself with another Christian. I've heard a little of that here. I've heard people say, oh, I wish I, and then I won't put a name in there. You put your own name. I wish I was like her, like him. Terrible, 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 terrible. The minute you start comparing yourself to any other self, you're already in over your neck. Must be 10 o'clock. Yep. I always appreciate that. You know, sometimes I forget to look at the clock, and at 10 o'clock, our phone always goes off here, so that helps me out. Well, thank you for the warning. Now, in conclusion, this list that I went through with you is a powerful, powerful test of the emergency broadcasting system of your Christian life. How we score on these areas that we covered this morning will not just have a powerful impact on your life, but it'll have a powerful impact on the life of this congregation, the community where you live, if you have a job, the job where you work. In other words, your circle of influence, whatever that may be, will be tremendously, effectually altered as we focus on growing into the maturity and the fullness of what the Lord has laid before our eyes today. And I would say to you, spiritual health is far more crucial than physical health. We tend to focus more on the physical, I know that. But spiritual health, physical health might determine whether we live at home or in a nursing home, right? Physical health. But spiritual health will determine whether you live in hell or heaven. Those are the alternatives. And so I think it's good that you and I take a spiritual health checkup every so often. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for these powerful writings of the Apostle Paul, his insights by the Holy Spirit, his challenges to us as believers. We are to grow. We are to continue growing and becoming more Christ-like. Father, I confess to you my desperate need to grow in Christ into the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Jesus, my Lord. Help us on this journey, O God, we pray. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.